Great prayer for us to sing, Lord, have your way with us. That really is our prayer for today and for the weeks going forward as we look at this new series, Fruitfulness on the Front Line. What I'm going to be doing today is to start with sharing a brief introduction, and then I'm going to ask Liz to come and to read our Bible passage. We heard it really helpfully at the start as well to just focus our attention leading into worship. And then I'm going to be looking at that passage a little bit more and exploring how it really provides a foundation and an overview for the series as a whole. So we're going to be looking at this really as a whole church. Fruitfulness on the Front Line is something that's been put together by the London Institute for Contemporary Christianity. They're based in the centre of London. Some of you may well have heard of them before. And they do a lot of great work, really encouraging Christians to think about how they can live for God where they are. One of the things that I think is great is that the material they produce really is available to be used in all sorts of different formats. So we're going to be looking at this in our Sunday morning sermons. We're going to be studying it in small groups. And the children and young people have got their own age-appropriate material that they're going to be working through together with their leaders as well. So what we're really hoping is that we'll be able to together have some sort of joined-up conversation on this, whether that be at the lunch table as a family, parents and kids, whether that be in the small groups, whether that be out the back having coffee together afterwards, or whenever really. And we would love you as a leadership as well to encourage, we'd love to encourage you to feed back any thoughts, any items for prayer, so that this really can be a multi-directional conversation, not just something that comes from the front. On the subject of small groups, just a reminder that they really are kind of one of the engines of how we operate as a body. And if you're not in a small group and would like to join one, Colin, who might like to just wave, is the chap to speak to. He will help team you up with an appropriate group. He'd love to do that. Or if for some reason, I know because we've got various other things happening in the church at the moment, Night Shelter, which is brilliant, and a number of people are involved in helping with that. If that participation stops you from taking part in your normal small group, but you'd like to plug into another group to be able to explore this series just for this time, again, Colin will be able to help you with that. So I'm really excited about this. I'm particularly excited because it's such a practical topic as we think about how we apply our Christian faith in our everyday context. And I want to be really clear at the start that as a leadership, we haven't decided to do this series because we think that as a community of God's people, we're doing a poor job in this area. This isn't, okay, we need to all get in line with this, but this is something we need to learn how to do properly. We're not doing it. We need to do it. Absolutely not. The reason why we're doing it is because it provides a fantastic opportunity, perhaps to think about things just a little bit differently and to reflect on God's mission to all of creation and really to encourage one another to join in with God's mission and to see how we together can grow in our own discipleship and witness. Now, if you've got previous experience, because this series has been around for a while, you might have read the book already, that's great, and do please share your thoughts and ideas with us. But you might be sitting there thinking, okay, well, I've heard this phrase, fruitfulness on the front line, about five times already today. What is this all about? Well, the key central idea on which the whole series is based is that all things matter to God. All people, all relationships, all places, and all activities. God has a mission to all of creation, and it's a mission that he invites each and every one of us to participate in, whoever we are, wherever we are, and whatever we do. Because nothing is insignificant to God. and we all have an important role to play in his kingdom, both in the here and now of our everyday lives and in the not yet aspect of his kingdom that is still to come. So what does the term frontline mean? Well, the first thing to say is it's not a battle territory. We often think, don't we, hear about war and sending troops out onto the front line. It's not that battle or conflict or confrontation idea. Really, it's in essence just a way of saying our front line is simply where we are. Now, for me, for 18 years of my life as an adult, that was in school, working as a teacher. And in fact, front lines are places where we spend significant time during the course of our week, especially perhaps where we're in contact with other people, including non-Christians. Now, this could be a place of paid work, as I was doing as a school teacher. This could be as a parent at home looking after children. It could be working out in the local gym. We saw that on the video. It could be if you live in a residence community as you meet together with people there. It could even be on the bus or the train, whether you're commuting, whether you're going shopping, or just out and about in town. Now, some of you might think, yeah, it's pretty clear. I'm pretty clear what my front line is. That's obvious. But for others of you, you might be new to this area, or you might live alone, or you might just not be sure what we could do to be useful to God, and that's okay. If that's the case, it's a really good thing to just pray, to take some time to ask God to show us what might be some of the places where he could use us, perhaps in ways we might not even have thought of. Because as I've suggested, really, no front line is insignificant to God. There's no front line that's more worthy or more valuable, no front line that's more so-called spiritual than any others. They're all part of God's world, and God is already at work in all of them. Doesn't matter whether it's the supermarket queue, whether it's the hospital ward, the local coffee shop, the school gate, the trading floor of a bank, or the local waste tip, they all matter to God. So that's front lines. Does that make sense? A few nods, that's always good. Okay, so that's front line. What about fruitful or fruitfulness? Now, although we might have different jobs or different roles in life, being fruitful is actually more about how we're called to be rather than exactly what we do. Because fruitfulness is not about, this series is not about us feeling we've got to do more. It's about us being alive to the Holy Spirit, the way that he is already at work. And it's about making ourselves available to grow more like Jesus and to point others towards him. Because fruitfulness is about our character. It's not about measuring ourselves up against others or judging other people. It's certainly not about feeling proud if we think we're doing a good job or guilty if we feel we're letting God down. It's not a question of counting how many of our friends or family or relations become Christians, because it's not about what we do, what we have or haven't done. Fruitfulness is ultimately about what Christ has done, what Jesus has done by his life and death and resurrection and how his spirit is working inside of us. And so it's about us being open and available and perhaps intentional about how we live as disciples of Christ. And so, of course, it's great that we've got God's word. It's great that we've got the Holy Spirit to prompt us and to help us. But we also really need each other in this. That's another key fundamental of being fruitful on our front line, because being fruitful is a community calling. This is for us all as the body of Christ. So it's a bit more intro than normal, but hopefully helpful in setting the scene. So we're going to get to the heart of the matter and see what God's word how that can help us to really get into this. And I've asked Liz to come up and to read our passage. If you've got a Bible, it's Colossians 1, chapter 1. I'm going to be particularly focusing on verses 15 to 20, but Liz is going to be reading right from the start from verse 1.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Liz. It's a great passage, isn't it? And it's a passage which gives us the big picture, really, for everything that our lives as followers of Jesus is about. And also, in many ways, serves as both a foundation and a backdrop for what we've just been talking about. And as we look at this passage together today, I hope we can do three things. I'm going to start by focusing on those last five verses, 15 to 20, and the fantastic message that they contain about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his involvement in and authority over all of creation. And then from there, we're going to dig a little bit deeper and just see how God's mission relates to our mission and the call that Jesus places on our lives. And then finally, we're going to look at how we might develop these ideas over the coming weeks as we seek to encourage each other to be fruitful in our front lines. So great if you've still got your Bible open there at verses 15 to 20. And in summary, these show us, these verses, that Jesus Christ is over all, is in all, and is for all. If we look at verse 15, which I've highlighted in green, how visible it is up like that in green on the screen. But verse 15 tells us that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the image of the invisible God, that he is the firstborn over all creation. Verses 16 and 17 tell us that Jesus, the Son, is before all things and that all things were created for him. Verse 18, he's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from among the dead and the one who has supremacy. Now, those are great words. They are majestic, even poetic words. But what do they actually mean? Well, perhaps less so now, but certainly over the course of history, being the firstborn in a family was really important. It was a place of privilege and a place of status. And these verses remind us that Jesus is the firstborn, not just of Mary or Joseph, but over all creation. Jesus isn't only the firstborn over all creation, he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the proof that resurrection is possible. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he is the one that gives us hope that we too can experience resurrection life. Because the good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus died for our sins, crucial though that is. It's that he is the firstborn from among the dead, that he was raised to life and is alive today. And he's coming back. And that all who follow him might too be raised to eternal life. So essentially, these verses tell us very colloquially speaking, Jesus is number one. He's supreme over everything. He's ruler over everything, master over everything, master even over death itself. So if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to be following a leader, Jesus is the greatest one we could possibly follow. Jesus Christ is over all. Jesus Christ is also in all. So we've seen that creation was for Jesus, but the text of verse 16 also tells us that all things were created in him and through him. And verse 19 says that the fullness of God dwells in him. So there's therefore no element of creation in which Christ is not present, not involved, or not already active. Both the visible, the invisible, the powerful, and the seemingly insignificant are there, all important to him, and he is there. And there can be a bit of a danger, I think, that we gloss over this, particularly for those of us who might have been Christians for a while, because this might sound banal, it might sound obvious. Yeah, well, of course, God's everywhere. Of course, he's in everything. But if we stop and think, this is utterly revolutionary. God is at work in the office canteen. He's at work on the bus. He's at work in Waitrose, in Aldi and Lidl too, apparently. But he's at work in our kitchens, in our community groups, in the places where we normally frequent, and those we find ourselves in unexpectedly sometimes. He's at work in our relationships. whether that's supporting a friend going through a difficult time, welcoming a new member into the family, and it's great to see Jude and Adam and their little one. It's Zach, isn't it, who's here? He's here with us. What a joy. He's there in all those relationships, the joyous ones, the challenging ones. And the implications of this are huge, because it really means that whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever it is that we do, there is no sacred secular divide. There's no suggestion that some functions are more holy than others. We are all important and all have a role to play. As we pray, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus Christ is in all. Jesus Christ is also for all. And the Bible is crystal clear about this throughout its pages. John 3:16, that's such familiar verse. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Yes, God loves New Malden. Of course he does. It's his favorite town, apparently. And yes, God so loves us. But he doesn't just love the people who are like us or the people who we like. God loves the world, and that's everyone. Verses 19 and 20 of our core text. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Jesus that is, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And this is exciting. But it might also be inconvenient and quite probably humbling. And it's exciting because it really does mean that no one, absolutely nobody, is beyond the reach or the scope of God. The person who we might consider to be the most evil person we have ever heard of is still someone that Jesus wants to reconcile to himself. But it's inconvenient, because it means that if God doesn't write people off, we can't either. And writing people off, putting them away in a category where we somehow think that we don't have to bother about them, that they're beyond help, beyond hope, or beyond redemption, is sometimes what we can tend to do, because it's the easier thing to do. I know I do it, and I need to repent of it. God doesn't do it. And it's humbling as well, because contrary to what society tells us and contrary to the way in which we can all too easily fall into behaving, although amazingly God chooses to use us, there's nothing that we can do to earn our merit in God's eyes. God reconciles all things to himself through Christ by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's what those verses tell us. In other words, it's not what we do, it's what Christ has already done. He has won the victory over death by his own sacrifice. He's already made peace between us and God. God's grace to us is a free gift, not something we can earn. And of course, those of us who are Christians know this, but do we really believe it? Do we really grasp it fully? Do we really live it? It's so countercultural. The idea that Jesus Christ is over all, in all, and for all, seeking to reconcile all things to himself, this could essentially be described as the Missio Dei. Didn't do Latin, I just learned that one at college. The mission of God. The mission of God. So how does our mission fit in with God's mission? Well, as I've already suggested, the amazing thing about the mission of God is that although he is supreme over everything and doesn't actually need anyone else, God chooses us to invite us to join him and to use us to help him in this mission. That is the whole purpose and reason for the church's existence. Mission is not something that belongs to the church as one part of its program of activities. Mission is something which belongs to God and which he asked the church to join him in. And that sounds perhaps a subtle distinction, but it's really, really important one. It's not that the church has a mission, but it's that God's mission has a church. Because people have sometimes claimed, somewhat cynically, that mission is something done by people who don't really want to do it to people who don't really want it done to them. I don't know about you, but I can sometimes identify with that feeling. But God's mission, however, is essentially summarized by the Great Commission. And there's no escaping that right from the start, Jesus made it clear that this would involve his disciples, whether that be Peter, James, John, and the rest, or whether that be us, his disciples here today. Jesus' words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So how is it that we might practically do this? How are we called to join in with God's mission? Well, there is no set formula. There is no one way of doing this. Of course there isn't. But it might be helpful just to think of three simple things. Number one, pray. Number two, listen. And number three, seek to be available. Just a couple of personal examples of how I've seen God working in this way on my front line, even when I have felt that things haven't been really going as I would have planned or as I might have liked. And several years ago, not in my last teaching job, but in a previous one, I was really struggling with the work. I was pretty stressed out about it. I wasn't massively enjoying being in that environment. Didn't think I was doing a particularly good job. And as I sat down one morning and prayed to God about it, I felt him say to me, "Simon, just keep it simple. Try not to worry all about the external elements. Try not to worry about all the bits and pieces you're supposed to do, all the elements you're supposed to have in a lesson, all the feedback you're supposed to give, all the departmental admin you're supposed to do. Just keep it simple and just try to encourage as many pupils as you can each day." That was simple but revolutionary advice that I needed to hear. And it completely changed my perspective. And as I tried to put that into practice over the rest of the academic year, the months that followed were probably my most enjoyable and some of my most fruitful in my years as a school teacher. And then secondly, more recently, last weekend, I was away with my old school friends of 30 years for a reunion weekend. And I'd been praying that God might help me to use the opportunity to be a witness for him in that environment. And actually, I came away from that feeling that I'd done a pretty poor job of that. Because there was only actually, in the course of a whole weekend together with this group, one occasion, late night on the Saturday, when most of them had gone to bed already, when I actually explicitly talked about my faith. Just one short moment. And even then, I felt, if I'm honest, that I'd messed it up in terms of how I did it. But what was really interesting was as I came away from that weekend, I became aware there were at least two other ways that God had clearly been at work. Ways that weren't what I'd been planning, weren't what I'd been expecting, weren't ways that I could have predicted, but ways that I believe in praying to him and seeking to be available for him, that he was working and that he used. Because God's way often isn't our planned way or our set way. And as we've already mentioned, that's one of the underlying messages of this series, that sometimes it's not about we've got to go out and start a big new project or see a whole new vision for us to get on board with. Whatever we're doing already, whoever we are, wherever we are, God's got a role for us to play. And so over the course of this series, we're going to look at six M's. These are in the weeks ahead, which can help us to reflect on how we can fruitfully join God at his mission on the front lines where he's placed us. So these are the titles that we're going to be looking at. Number one, modeling godly character. Two, making good work. Three, ministering grace and love. Four, molding culture. Five, mouthpiece for truth and justice. Six, messenger of the gospel. Very handy, isn't it, the way they've made those all start with M. It's pretty handy that they're in a list, but what is really important is that we don't go away from here feeling that this is a to-do list of things that we need to tick off in order to be fruitful on our front lines. These are not sticks to beat ourselves with if we feel like we're coming up short in any or all of these areas. Their purpose is to serve as lenses to help us to see the big picture and to see ways that God might already be at work and get alongside him in what he's doing where we already are. Because really, these things, although we're going to be looking at them on Sunday mornings, we are going to be discussing them in small groups, these really are principally things for the rest of our time when we're outside of our church context. Because each one of these sessions, each one of these topics could be a catalyst to unlock a whole host of exciting opportunities that God might have already for us to join him in. Or in fact, to be a window with which we can look and see how he's already at work, perhaps without us realizing, and in a way which can excite our hearts again. So as we come to a close with our thoughts about this, let's just remind ourselves that all things matter to God, and that we all matter to God. And so my prayer, and I hope our collective prayer, is that this series speaks into our hearts, into our souls, into our minds, and that it gives us strength. That it speaks perhaps into God, into what God wants us to do, but primarily into who God wants us to be. And my prayer is that this series seems both attainably ordinary and also excitingly extraordinary, as we, with all our flaws and our limitations, make ourselves available to a God who is able to do all than we could ask or imagine. My prayer is also that as a result of this series, we might be prepared to live a little dangerously. Because I know I can tend sometimes to place God in a safe box rather than letting him out and being sovereign over everything. And so maybe we need to live a little dangerously in that respect. And finally, I pray that he will release us and will set us free to live for his glory wherever we are, so that our Monday mornings can be as full of worship as our time on a Sunday, as we've been doing this morning, and we can celebrate the equality of our calling, whether we're God's missionaries out in the Far East, whether we're a pastor, whether we're a pastry chef, whether we're a plumber or a party planner, because God has prepared a heavenly banquet for all humankind, and he asks us to help him let all people know that they're invited. So Jesus Christ is over all, in all, and for all. And may we collectively join him in his mission as we ourselves seek to be fruitful on our front lines. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise and worship you. You are supreme over all of creation. We thank you that whilst we often make decisions about what is important and what isn't, for you all things are important and all people are important. Thank you that you love us and you want to see us grow more like your Son Jesus. Thank you that you give us your Holy Spirit to enable us to do that. We're not on our own. Thank you that you give us each other to get alongside one another, to support and to encourage one another. And I thank you that you commission us to join you in what you are already doing. And so I pray both for each and every one of us here this morning, for the children in their groups, for those who are not able to be with us this morning, as we step outside the walls of the church and engage with our everyday, we may do so with excitement and with eyes open to the way that you would use us for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.